Blessed be the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. See, the original St. Patrick's breastplate has about 17 verses, so we made it. So Rabbi Harold Kirshner wrote the famous book, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. He wrote it in response to losing his own son from a tragic disease. And in many ways, his book is helpful, but his conclusion, in my mind, is unsatisfying. He basically says God does not intervene in human affairs. Not because he's bad, not because he's aloof, but because he is unable. God cannot intervene. He is not able to help or to heal. Now, I can see how you'd come up with that conclusion, but in my mind, it doesn't work. Now, often in our culture, we are hesitant to talk about any kind of suffering. We don't want to deal with it. We don't want to think about it. And if you look at what Jesus says today about marriage, what happens when things start going bad, what's our divorce rate now? Over 50%. It's because people are not able to suffer together. I'm not talking about abuse and all those other things or adultery. I'm talking about the inability to suffer together. Going to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, I think, addresses a specific situation. Some bad things that happen to some good people, and some bad things that will happen to some good people in the city of Rome. Emperor Claudius blamed the Jews for the problems of the empire. Claudius then, because of his opinion, exiled all of the Jews from the city of Rome. This was 49 AD, including those Jewish Christians in the Church of Rome. And the Jews were not allowed back into the city until about a decade later. In that 10 years, the church in Rome then became primarily Gentile. So if you read the book of Romans and the book of Hebrews side by side, they come at it from a different angle, but they're addressing pretty much the same situation. What do you do when these two groups have to be together? When the Jewish Christians return to their church in Rome, somebody moved their cheese. The church that was Jewish was now Gentile. In addition, the author of Hebrews can see the handwriting on the wall with the coming emperor Nero Caesar. He can detect all that is not well in Nero's house and that the persecution of Christians is on the horizon. And he was right. So these two very different groups must learn to worship together. They must also learn to suffer together. Hebrews is a way of finding theological common ground in the Torah and in Jesus for the coexistence of Jews and Gentiles. And the Christians in the Church of Rome, both Jewish and Gentile, must persevere in the faith. They must hang together, for persecution is on the way. More than likely, the Gentile Christians of the church in Rome had already received some kind of instruction in the Old Testament, the Torah, and therefore the culture at large didn't like them. But they weren't fully Jews either. And they also didn't follow the Roman practices, so they were kind of in between. The Jewish Christians also had to wrestle with being disowned by their families, especially because it was the Gentiles that caused all of these problems to begin with. And and they had to return to an environment where they not only had to coexist with the Gentiles, they also had to drink the holy cup and eat the holy food with them. They had to share the table with one another, even if they were considered by the rest of their culture and even by their families as enemies. Why would you want to be a part of a group that neither your family nor the culture approves of? So the author of Hebrews has all of this to consider in his words to the community. His teaching is simple. Christ is superior to the Torah, but he is better understood by the Torah. And those Christians in the community must persevere in the faith. For Christ is the fulfillment of all that the Torah and the prophets promised. His most frequent way of discussing and arguing his point is what we might call lesser to greater. You think the law was serious business? Well, guess what? The gospel is even more serious. Jesus is even more serious. Today, the author says, presumably because the readers of the letters wonder what the difference is between Jesus and an angel. By the way, if you ever get a knock on the door from a Jehovah's Witness, cut to the chase. They believe that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. Cut to the chase and say, well, how can that be? Show me from Scripture how that's true. But basically, the author of Hebrews says, you think the angels are awesome? Here is the very Son of God, the exact representation of God's person. When I worked in the book business, I used to do imprinting. And what do you use when you imprint? You use little characters, right? And that's actually the language that the author of Hebrews uses. The imprint of God's character and God's person is Jesus. He's God incarnate. Then he quotes some Psalms. To which of the angels did God say, your throne, O God, etc. But what emerges from our readings today and from Hebrews is something that bridges everything. It's that concept of suffering. And somehow the author of Hebrews says it perfects the nature of Christ. We do see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, now crowned with honor and glory because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through suffering. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Well, there's a fascinating phrase, perfect through suffering. Well, isn't he already perfect? The author of Hebrews will flesh this out, and we'll see that in the coming weeks. But here's the stunning claim of our faith. The unchanging and immutable God is only complete in himself when he comes to experience all of our life. Conception, birth, life, illness, suffering, loss, tears, temptation, though without sin, physical torture, mental anguish, and death. He is only complete in himself. There's a paradox. By experiencing those things. Well, then enter our friend Job. Now, the book is about that ultimate question. Why do bad things happen to good people? And the accuser, the adversary, that's what the word Satan means, makes a wager of sorts with the Almighty. Why he's allowed to hang out in the presence of God, I don't know. That's a fascinating thing in itself. Satan's mentality is this. God has blessed Job. So Job has it all. Job is blessed. But God himself is blessed because Job gives him praise. So they're both winners because of all those blessings. So Satan says, what if it all went away? What if Job lost everything? What if his health was taken away? Would he still praise God? And in fact, Satan says, no, he's going to curse you. And so it happens. St. Augustine could not embrace his mother's Christianity for years. And it wasn't because he didn't respect it. But it was because of that great question. Why is there so much suffering in the world, and why doesn't God do anything about it? Now think of the Roman culture, empire that he grew up in. Pandemics. Inadequate health care. You think our health care is bad? If you're in danger, what do we do? 911. Right? And if we can convince the person on the other end that there's danger, they come in 5 minutes. What do you do in the Roman world if you're in trouble? You call the soldiers? Hey guys, come help. They're nowhere to be found. You just have to deal with it yourself. There was theft, there was murder, there was violence. There was throwing children in the sewer after they were born. There was the violence that the elites actually paid to see. Sickness in the street, death in the street, garbage in the street, filth in the street, caca in the street, on every block. Well, how could there be a God in such circumstances? Augustine hung on a yin-yang kind of God for a while. But he couldn't see one that was all-powerful because of all that. So he had to make peace with that before he could believe in Christ, and he did. But we all struggle with these questions. I could give you any number of stories in our world, but I'll just give you one. A man named Sonder, and this is not his real name. He's a Syrian Orthodox Christian from Iraq. A few years ago, ISIS got a hold of him. And for many days, he was tortured, beaten, and forced into a cupboard-sized hole in the ground, closed and locked with a padlock. He was there for 4 days. No food, no water for 4 days. Now, the story sort of has a happy ending because Iraqi soldiers came and pulled him out. And he was grateful to God for that. But here's what was written by him, by Andrew White's organization. Though Sander was reunited with his family, he was permanently scarred by this experience. He's lost all hearing in his left ear due to the beatings. He experiences panic attacks and is likely suffering from undiagnosed PTSD. Sadly, the hardships did not stop. unable to find work in the aftermath of his kidnapping, and experiencing flashbacks of the ordeal, Sander struggled to provide for his family. He continued to receive death threats, though he no longer deemed Iraq safe. So the family moved to Erbil in Iraqi Kurdistan, where they were supported by the Syrian Orthodox Church. But then ISIS came there. So Sander and his family fled the country for good. Now he and his family live in Marka, one of the poorest areas of Oman, Jordan. He still experiences flashbacks, panic attacks. As a refugee living in Jordan, Sander is not permitted to work. He is safe, but he cannot provide for his family. His youngest child has a host of medical problems and recently had to have emergency surgery. Now there's a small clip of Sander. You can see what his face looks like on the website of Father Andrew White. Well, St. Teresa of Avila understandably said, "Lord, if this is how you treat your friends, it's no wonder you have so few of them." Now, Augustine's answer, and it sounds a little pat at first, but it's not. He says there has to be a purpose to all of this. But more than that, there has to be hope that God will make it right. Because this was not his intent to begin with. Why do bad things happen to good people? One thing I don't want to do is to answer the why, but to go back to the who. This is what the author of Hebrews does. He knows he's dealing with a divided congregation, but he has this sense they will have to suffer together. That suffering would bring them together in a way that nothing else can. And so he points to the one place, Jesus. There is no why. There is only a who. To the question of why bad things happen to good people, we offer Jesus. The unchanging and immutable God is only complete in himself when he comes to experience all of our life. Conception, birth, life, illness, suffering, loss, tears, temptation, physical torture, mental anguish, and death. What if the purpose of all this is to enter into that world of suffering and to tell them and show them that there is a Savior and Lord who was broken and spilled out because of his love and for our love. The Pantocrator, the Lord of all, resurrected and reigning from the right hand of the Father. When they put their hands in his, when we put our hands in his, we feel the wounds of the world. Amen.